But this hour we're talking about prayer. And I don't believe that it's possible for us to put into words the privilege, the awesome honor of literally going into the throne room of God in words and knowing that He will hear us. That He cares for us. He understands the problems and the trials or the hurts that we may be enduring at that time. And how that we can lay literally our hurts, as it were, request before His throne. And ask Him to help us, to give us the strength, to comfort us, to make still our soul in the storms of life. I don't mind telling you, and I'm sure I'm only expressing the same thoughts that many of you have. Living in this world is not comforting. The world in which we live today, with all of the problems and trials and heartaches that are going on, the national scene, all of the things that are up in the air and turmoil that causes us, as it were, to wring our hands and hopefully bow our heads and ask the blessings of God. I recently presented a lesson called, "Will God Always Bless America?" And in that particular lesson, there was one time in which I asked, why should He? In light of the country's turning of their back, as it were, on God, implementing laws that are rejecting the basic principles found within this book, having many that are the vocal ones that are saying over and over, let's just get God out of our lives. Why should God love us, bless us? Oh, but He does. He is so good. This hour I want us to talk about the fact that we can have confidence in prayer. Prayer, as we wait on the Lord, as we walk daily through life, as we are enduring the trials, temptations, and attempted snares of Satan, as we are undergoing all of the heartaches that come our way, as we wait on Him, prayer is our lifeline. Prayer is the means by which we obtain strength and help and hope and comfort to be able to take another day, to get through that day, to get through and over this mountain, to endure this trial. We could talk about the number of times that the word pray or prayer is found in Scripture. That within itself is not maybe that significant. Unless you begin to analyze all of the significance of each phrase and each occurrence that is found concerning prayer. But I'd like to lay the foundation from the very beginning that we should have confidence in prayer because of the one to whom we pray. I don't believe that it's a complete study, and certainly it'll never be a complete study, as much as is found within the pages of this great and awesome book. There's no way in a 50-minute or 50-hour, for that matter, time frame, that we can look at all of the things that are there. But we can't even begin to look at the subject and appreciate that privilege and honor without recognizing the one to whom we pray. We cannot understand the power of our prayers before God's throne until we all admit and understand the one to whom we're praying. What does the Bible say? We read about how God is good. As Dave pointed out, God is holy, and God is just, and God is love, and God is truth. And God is powerful, and He allows us to wait for His response in confidence, and His ears are ever open to those prayers of the righteous. You see, when I began to think about the one that created all things, the one that was able to part the waters of the Red Sea, The one that was able, and you can just fill in the blanks for countless other things that have occurred by the hand of God, able to say, let there be light, and there's light. An all-powerful, everywhere present, all-knowing God. He knows the hairs on our heads. And there's no reason but what we can understand that He knows the intents and thoughts of our heart. He knows the intentions of why you're even here today. Well, Mom and Dad made me. Or it's just tradition. Or I feel like I've got to. No. Let's look at it the positive way. It's because I'm hungry and thirsting after righteousness. I enjoy and treasure the fellowship of those of like precious faith. I understand that I need to be fed. And when I'm fed and read the Word of God, I'm strengthened and I can go on through. You see, God knows that. And thus tomorrow or the next day or the next day, whatever day it is, as God gives us each moment of each day of our life, and when trials are heavy and burdens seem overcoming, and when we feel maybe discouraged and we feel like, how can I go on? I can go before the throne of the God that gave His only Son because He loved you and me that much. He cares for us. He is eager to hear us. He wants us. LaDon and I are blessed with 3 living children. We had our first child to live only 6 weeks. We have 7 grandchildren. By the way, I have pictures if you want to see them after a while, but as everybody else does. But those 7 grandchildren. Words can't put it into place, can it? If you have grandchildren, you know exactly what I'm talking about, and I'm not unique. But when I see on my cell phone that the call is from Bryce, I just light up. I can't hardly wait to talk to that 13-year-old, our youngest grandchild. But cannot we conceptualize that God is the same way? The concept or perception of our minds is that God cares and He loves and He's given and He wants us to talk to Him. Let's look at the Bible just momentarily. And notice that David prayed, this man after God's own heart. Paul prayed frequently in his writings to the various congregations. He would tell you, I have you in my heart in every prayer I utter before God. But even to notice Stephen as he was being stoned to death. Why? Because of terrible crimes that... No. Because he was telling them what they needed to hear. Oh, they didn't want to hear it. He was preaching the great gospel, the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And as they stoned him, according to Acts 7 and verse 59, Lord, into thy hands. He had the words of Christ, his Savior, his Lord, his Master, his ruler, on his lips as he neared drawing his last breath. But even maybe more so significantly is the first century church. The entire time that we have could easily be spent in examining the various times when maybe someone was in prison, someone was in distress, and the church would come together. The church, as it were, collectively would bow their heads and in their minds go into the very presence of the throne room of God, desiring and longing, petitioning God to help them, to sustain them, to make it possible for them to overcome their enemies. And enemies they had. Oh, how much suffering and persecuting took place in the first century. Those faithful children of God that had committed themselves to following the Christ, the one that was turning the world upside down, as it were, either in the words that He spoke or in the lives of those that followed Him. And how the world did not understand, and the rulers and the scribes and the Pharisees, and how they consulted together, and they tried to defeat, and they tried to persecute, and they all wanted to destroy. In Acts 8, verse 4, we read, and they were scattered abroad, and they went everywhere, doing what? Being quiet, not telling others You know better than that. They were scattered abroad, and they went everywhere preaching the gospel. That which was intended by the enemies to defeat actually enhanced and further spread the truth of God. They prayed. I want to make a parallel, even though it's kind of a crude one. I have no doubt but what you recall where you were and the circumstances when 9/11 took place. I remember exactly where I was and where I stayed, mesmerized to what was taking place as the media would tell us about it. You remember the reaction of our government and of our land and everyone across the world? We fell to our knees, either figuratively or literally. And even in the nation's capital, they prayed to God. Maybe because at that time it was such a dire, helpless, hopeless, seemingly, situation, they had no one else to whom they could go. First century Christians had put their faith, their confidence, they were following the Christ and believed completely He was the Messiah. And when persecuted, when troubles were heavy and hard, they went to whom they could go and were blessed to go and knew that help would be in time of need. Even during the time that Jesus Christ was on earth, Jesus, remember? Even in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before His crucifixion, left Peter, James, and John as they slept. We have a record of three times at least that Jesus said, "Father," sweating blood, "Father, if it be possible, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But Thy will be done." Did Jesus at any time hesitate to think that His prayer was getting before the throne of God? Did those first century Christian members of the church say, "Well, I'm not sure God's listening, but I'm going to"? No, you know better. Did Stephen, did Paul, did anybody that we have a record of praying as a record of that we have in this holy, precious, inspired book? You know, they knew that God heard them and would answer them. Rehearse with me just a few of the passages. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, we read, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed." But notice especially the powerful last sentence, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much," the King James says. Put it in our jargon. It does much good. It is going to be beneficial. It will be profitable. God hears. God loves the effectual, the passionate, the fervent, the dedicated, effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. We'll talk in a few minutes as time allows for us to get to the fact that the Bible tells us there are certain conditions that must be met. But you see, when we are righteous in God's sight, obedient to His Word, a righteous man seeking to please God, and God not only hears, it does good. In Hebrews chapter 4, maybe one of my favorite verses, in verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace, that we might have what God owes us." No. But that unmerited favor, that undeserved blessings that we have from a God that loves us, we can go to Him in time of need, in time of trouble, in time of distress, in time of temptation, and we can find help during that time. In Psalm chapter 4 and verse 1, hear me when I call. O God of my righteousness. Folks, I can't even hardly say those words without remembering the song that we'll close this lesson with in a few moments. The words of that song. We sang it a few days ago when I attended the funeral memorial of Brother Garland Elkins. And powerfully led by Brother Stephen Sutton, about 700 were present. And I don't mind telling you, I sat there and bawled like a baby. As we offer our petitions unto God concerning our sins, concerning our weaknesses, concerning our frailness, how helpless we are, and we, as it were, go before His very loving throne saying, please God, hear me when I call you. In Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 6, the petitions were, let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. Every prayer that we utter, every time we're so blessed to talk to our Heavenly Father, to express thanksgiving and gratitude for certain, but to admit that we have feet of clay, we're going to fall and make mistakes and sin. And even as this great servant and prophet of our Lord prayed and asked God to please listen to us. Let your eyes be open to us. In Proverbs 15 and verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayer of the righteous. In Daniel chapter 9, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and by supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. We have sinned and we have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and have rebelled. See how many times He mentions four separate times in different words and said, even by departing from Thy precepts and from Thy judgments. In Isaiah 37, wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. In 1 Peter 4, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. When we begin to, as it were, to recognize, and these are only a small few of so many different places that are found in the Holy Scripture that tell us about the blessings, the benefit, the power of prayer. So indeed, we should have confidence. But for a segment of our study today, I'd like to convey, as it were, to myself, that's where I begin with every lesson. When I'm chastising, when I'm rebuking, when I'm trying to get on to people, as it were, of getting into the book and believing in God and trusting in His Word and believing His promises, I start right here. But I also want to, as it were, come to your heart, because we can have confidence in prayer in all circumstances. No matter what Satan may throw at you. Brother Dave, in the last hour over in the other classroom, or rather, hour before last in the breakout, and he was talking about Satan and sin and the various ways, the wiles of the devil and the cunning devices and all of the things in which we as God's people, if Satan doesn't already have us, you'd be assured he wants you. And if he's not bothering you and he's not tempting you, be careful, he may already have you. But if you indeed are being tempted Remember 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The temptation, James says, count it all joy when you fall into temptation. Jesus remarked about those that revile you and say all that manner of evil against you and curse you and hate you. Bless them. Do good to them. Why? Your heavenly Father loves them, cares for them, not the evil that they do. No matter what circumstances. Let's look at just a few of those that we find in Scripture. And let's make an application of what they endured and maybe some of the similarity of what we endure today. Number one, when the world is sinful. We already talked about that a little bit, didn't we? But we can go back to Noah's day in Genesis chapters 6, 7, and 8. Remember the description that was contained in Scripture by God's authority? When the very, it became so sinful, and when the very imaginations of the thoughts of man were on sin continually, it became so wicked, so evil, that God said, I'm sorry that I've even created man. And I'm going to destroy them. I know that there's a lot of wickedness in our world. I know that there's a lot of sin that is taking place. I know that people are at times consumed and maybe try to outdo their peers or the previous generation. Whatever it may be, I believe that's kind of what it was in that time of day of Noah. And sometimes we may get to the point of saying, I can't go on. I mean, I can't even live a righteous life in this old wicked world. Really? The Bible tells us about Noah. He was a just man. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was a righteous man. We may not have explicit statements concerning his prayer life. We may not have detailed accounts concerning how that he sought God's blessings and asked God's help. But is there any doubt in our minds about what he did? Being a righteous man, I believe that in such righteousness, and as he led his wife, a leader, a spiritual leader of his family, the three sons, their wives, eight of them all together, don't you know that he petitioned the throne of God for strength, for courage, for wisdom concerning what he needed to do to maintain that relationship with the Jehovah that created the world? Don't you know, and again, we have not a clue explicitly from Scripture, but does not logic tell us that after Noah did and started doing what God said to do, the building of the ark, and the amount of time that was required in the construction of that, over 100 years. Let's say after 3, 4, 5 years. Maybe the gopher wood that was nearby has already been exhausted. And now he's having to travel a long distance and bring that wood there. And maybe the back and the bones are beginning to hurt. Maybe the neighbors are beginning to really harass him even more. There's old Noah. What's he doing? I can't imagine. He says it's going to rain. It hasn't. We haven't seen a drop. But I cannot believe but what Noah prayed to God. What power. What sustaining power. What trust and confidence he had year after year after year. Even to the point that the Genesis record said, thus did Noah according to all that God said do. God hasn't told us to build an ark. God has, though, told us exactly what we are to do right here in this marvelous, great, and wonderful new covenant. And even though the world may hate us, even though in our preaching, Noah preached, according to Hebrews 11 and verse 7, concerning he was a preacher of righteousness in this world. Can you imagine the response of those close by, those to whom he spoke? We sometimes, on Sunday morning, will get up and preach, and Sunday night and preach, and on Monday assess it and think they weren't listening. They didn't really care. I'm not sure I did any good. Can you imagine, though, what Noah felt? And probably our assessment was totally wrong. But for over 100 years, even in a world of sin, Noah and his family proved to be righteous. Was he tempted? Sure he was. Was there maybe times of a discouragement? Have no doubt of it. Were there times that maybe he questioned? You see, doubt is sometimes that little thing that Satan puts in our minds and begins to say, just like he did to Eve in the garden. Did God tell you this? Well, that's what he said. And Eve rehearsed it. And then Eve succumbed to that temptation. Noah didn't. What a great example we have by Noah concerning faithfulness in all circumstances. Let's notice also, when we have sinned, we can pray. We have that avenue open to us. It's a door that's accessible to us. It's right straight into the throne room of God when we have sinned, just as it was with David. A man after God's own heart. In his earlier life, he was known as. But when in the time that kings went to battle, David stayed at home. And now, during the night, one night, he got up and walked out on the rooftop. And he looked down and he saw Bathsheba bathing. Without doubt, likely a beautiful woman. If he had merely gone back inside, just think of what if he had gone back inside like he should have gone, it would have ended right there. But it didn't. He looked. He lusted. He inquired. He sent for her. And a child was conceived as a result of that adulterous, fornicating action. But the story didn't stop there. LaDon and I have often talked of what passages in the Bible are our favorite. And LaDon and I pretty well agree that Psalm 51 and verse 10 is our favorite. When David pled before the throne of God, "Create in me a new heart, O God." Can I read between the lines and maybe put in my own words the idea of I've messed things up? I've faltered, Father. I've done things I should not have done. I mean, please, Father, forgive me and create within me a new heart. But David did not at that time say, well, I'm not sure if God's hearing me. You see, David knew the God to whom he was praying. God indeed reached out to him and forgave him. I believe there's examples that we have in the Scripture concerning those that have fallen, made mistakes, tragic mistakes, but pled to God, penitently asking for forgiveness, and became a better servant as a result in all circumstances. When laws of the land are evil, we can be faithful. Daniel found himself in that situation. As we begin to look at the entire book of Daniel, if we had time to read the actual passages, when decrees were made and the laws were made and the requirements that were made, and you're not to pray to any god except, oh, but wait a minute. Daniel prayed to his God. Daniel loved and respected and knew Jehovah God. Oh, but there's the laws of the land, and because of that, I probably don't need to do that. But that wasn't what Daniel did. Daniel went, as it were, with his windows open, and the Bible says very simply, as he had done before time or aforetime. Even when the laws of the land condemned him from talking to his father, the Almighty God, Jehovah, El Shaddai, Yahweh, all of the words that respect and demand trembling, as it were. The laws of the land may say it's all right to take a baby's life from the mother's womb. We can't support that. The laws of the land says that it's all right for a man to be married to a man, a woman to a woman. No matter what is legalized, God's law trumps it all. And we must make sure that we are righteous, following obediently these laws as we petition God in prayer with confidence, even in times nationally as we presently face. What about when we suffer? For preaching, I'll take it from that perspective, but you take it from the standpoint of whatever role that you are in as a child of God, as a Christian, and your friends make light of you, make fun of you, mock you, or whatever it is for being a Bible believer, a God lover. But we can again go to Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and also chapter 8. Because of the pressures, he did not relinquish and stop and say, okay, I didn't sign up for this. This is enough. No. His commitment was so strong. His devotion, his love was so deep that no matter if it meant his life, as it did, he did what God wanted him to do. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, we're told we should not fear those that can take us, harm us physically, destroy us physically, but spiritually. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, the first part of the passage, fear none of those things that shall happen to you. The latter part, we're familiar with maybe more, but the two go together, how it says, and be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. I can go to my Father and say, even if it means my death, remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Even if it means me dying, I will not forsake. I will not cease to obey and follow thy will. And with confidence, knowing my God will help me either in life or in death. The Apostle Paul is one of the greatest examples that I believe that we have. And when he wrote to the brethren at Philippi, when he said, I'm in prison, but it's actually helped the furtherance of the gospel. And I don't know if by my living or by my dying, but in either case, listen to this, Christ shall be magnified in my life. He believed, he knew confidently, that as he sought God's help, things would be great. So even when we're in prison, as Peter was, and the church prayed for him, even as Paul was in prison, as we can read in Philippians 4, as he uttered the words, rejoice! Contrary to what we might do, I guess, well, the concept of in prison and rejoicing, they may not go together, but they did to him, and they can to us. And even as Paul would say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, 7, and 8 first, when he say that, I know that the time of my departure is at hand, and I fought a good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me, but not unto me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. But listen to this. In verses 16, 17, and 18, he would say, at my first defense, no man stood with me. I was alone, all by myself. Nobody was there. But the Lord was with me. And the Lord shall deliver, he said. Paul had talked to his father so lovingly, so powerfully, so convincingly, so confidently, that even if it meant dying, he won. But if he lived, as he said to the Philippi brethren, I have a desire to go on and be with the Lord, which is far better, but I also want to be with you. And in either case, whatever happens, Christ shall be magnified. So whatever circumstances, we should pray. When tempted, when suffering, when tragedy strikes, when in despair, when enemies threaten, when we're lonely, when we're in sin, when we've been hurt or betrayed by anyone around, our friends, our family, whoever it may be, every single scenario that we may find ourselves, how blessed, how comforting to know that I have a God in heaven that knows me personally and wants to hear what I have to say as I ask for His help and His strength. He'll give me, He'll help me to make it a successful life and endeavor. In Isaiah chapter 56, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Let's notice two or three things as we summarize the lesson. Prayer is conditional. According to James, we're to ask in faith, we're to keep His commandments, we're to live righteously. It's to be according to His will, and no doubt there may be other things as well to which we could refer. I cannot, as a sinner, ask God to say, bless me in this sin. John 9:31, God heareth not sinners' prayers. He will not answer, as it were. We must be righteously, obediently, following His will. Someone has said that there's 7 P's of prayer. It could be a sermon in and of itself, and time does not allow us to elaborate on each one. But the privilege of prayer, the petitions that we often offer, the purpose of prayer, the people of prayer, the potential of prayer, the power of prayer, the patience of prayer, all of these and much more to which it refers to our relationship one-on-one with God. Power? Oh, yes. You see, confidence, assurance, the assurance of knowing that I'm right in God's sight. The assurance of knowing that the battle is not only mine, but the battle is the Lord's. The confidence of knowing that no matter what men may say, God will help. And as a result, there is confidence that is produced, that is generated and enhanced as I pray to my Father. And victory assured. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read about the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ in the beginning. Toward the middle of the chapter, we read about a natural and a spiritual body. And then Paul elaborates concerning the trumpet of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And concerning the way that man is divided into chapters and verses, in verse 57, Paul erupts into saying, thanks be to God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not the final verse. In verse 58 he says, therefore, in light of the death, burial, and the resurrection, in light of all these things that he said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know confidence, confidence in obedience, confidence in praying, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. May God help us to understand the power that we have in our hands, accessible 24/7. and be confident as we pray. God bless you.